Hey, if you have your Bibles, if you would open them to Mark chapter 7, and we're going to start in verse 1 this morning. If you're new to Grace Church, just a reminder that we are a people of the book, and we always encourage people to bring their Bibles so they can have them in front of them. So as we look at the Word of God, you can see the Word yourself. And if your mind strays, it won't. But if your mind strays, then you'll have the Word to let it stray into. So just get out the Word, and we'll spend some time there. You all set? All right. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplaces, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups, and pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.' You've let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions." And he continued, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is korban, that is, devoted to God, then you no longer let them do anything for their father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Let's pray. Father God, we ask now that as we spend time in your word, that your name will be uplifted. We pray that your spirit will be present here and speaking to each of our lives and pointing out that we need to hear. And we pray, Father, that we'll be able to leave this place saying it seemed right to us in the Holy Spirit to have thought what we've thought, to have engaged in what we've engaged in. And Father, we just entrust this entire time to your care and keeping. We do so with thanksgiving and praise. Amen and amen. So Jesus was teaching, and he was doing miracles throughout Galilee. And he was getting more and more attention from the people. More and more people were paying attention to him and following him around. And as they did, this garnered Jesus more and more attention from the religious leaders. Now, perhaps you've heard of the Pharisees before. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the people of Israel. They were sort of religious professionals, if you would. And they were all about studying the scriptures. And they were all about scrupulously keeping the law of Moses. So they did this so that they would be pleasing to God. And so they'd be found righteous in his sight. And they were coming from Jerusalem to listen in on what Jesus was saying and teaching so they could kind of audit his class. See, he was there. They were there not so much to hear and follow him as they were to listen and make sure that what he said fit what they believed he should be saying and whether or not it met with their approval. Well, as they sought to follow the law and live righteously before God, over time, their practice of righteousness developed into a system of traditions that were meant to help them keep God's law. So it was kind of like this. They'd say, well, here's the law of Moses, and the law says to do this. But we know that our hearts are hard. We may breach that law, so we'll create a law that will keep us one step away from breaking this law. Or we know that we may even be too close to that, so we'll create another law here to keep us from breaking this law, which will keep us from breaking the law of Moses. It's kind of like me in cookie jars. See, the way it works for me in cookie jars is I shouldn't be eating cookies. So that's the law. No cookies for Wes. It's horrible to say. Horrible to say. Anyway, no cookies for Wes. And so I say to myself, oh, I don't want to do that. I don't want to eat the cookies, so I will not touch the jar. But I know myself. So I say to myself, better yet, I won't touch the counter that the jar's on, that the cookies are in. You know, better still, I probably should not even go into the kitchen. So I don't touch the counter, so I don't touch the jar, so I don't touch the cookies that are in it. See, over time, traditions and traditions and laws built up. In fact, if you're ever interested, you could stop in my office. I actually have a book of all the laws that were created to keep the Jews faithful to not disobeying the law. And in time, these traditions began to characterize the Pharisees. And their righteousness, their willingness to obey these rituals was the evidence to the people around them that they were righteous people. It told everyone they had righteous status because they kept these traditions. It's like you know someone who's a Red Sox fan because they have Red Sox hat that they wear all year round. They wear a Red Sox jersey and they talk about their annual pilgrimage to Fenway Park. They know. They broadcast it. They actually have the NESN channel so they can watch the Red Sox throughout the year. And no matter what conversation they're in, at some point they will talk about how much they hate the Yankees. And they thank you, Hans. I appreciate it. I'll pay you after. So in the same way, everyone knew, you know, that the Pharisees were righteous because of their strict adherence to these traditions. I mean, they followed them to the letter of the law. And if you wanted to be considered a righteous person, well, then you would follow those same traditions, right? That's how you marked yourself. And the Pharisees also, because they were following these traditions, and people looked up to them and said, boy, these are righteous people, as they gained the admiration of the people around them, that felt kind of good. And it kind of expanded their authority, something that Jesus had warned them against. And I love the way the Message writes this. It says, the scripture, Jesus had warned them to be especially careful when you're trying to be good so that you don't make a performance out of it. It might be really good theater, but the God who made you won't be applauding. You see, over time, they liked the admiration that came with following the traditions. They liked the authority that came from the admiration that came from following their traditions. And it was thought that if you followed the tradition of the Pharisees and you accepted their practices, you'd not only be acknowledging their authority in spiritual matters, but it was also a way that you could demonstrate your devotion to God in compliance with the law of Moses, right? So if I'm doing what the Pharisees are doing, then I must be as righteous as they are. And I could garner some of that admiration. So because the disciples weren't following the tradition of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law decided to ask Jesus about it. And the reason they asked Jesus about it was because a disciple's behavior was considered to be a reflection of the master's teaching. Think on that. Think on that a moment. When you say of yourself, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Think on the fact that then our behavior should be a reflection of that. It's a reflection of who our Lord is. And if Jesus' disciples weren't washing their hands in compliance with the tradition of the Pharisees, well, then they figured Jesus must be at fault. You see, either he had taught them incorrectly, or he was just derelict as a teacher. Because if he had not been derelict with the teacher, he would have been teaching them the traditions, and they would be following them. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands? And in response to their question, Jesus must have really rocked their world. Jesus tells the Pharisees, in essence, that their tradition effectively nullified the law. I mean, that would have been shocking to hear. These people would have said, we're all about the law. But Jesus says, no, your traditions actually nullify the law. You see, rather than being fixed on serving God, Jesus pointed out that the Pharisees' catalog of rules and traditions ended up actually keeping them from matters that were far more important. It reminds me of my cousin Jerry. My cousin Jerry liked to work on cars, and he usually had a number that he was working on at any one given time. And my dad was over at Jerry's house one day, and he saw this car, and it was detailed beautifully, and it was just immaculate on the outside and the inside. And so he said to Jerry, Jerry, that car is beautiful. I mean, that car is really beautiful. She must run great. And Jerry said, actually, she runs like garbage. Just looks real nice sitting there. You see, Jerry had taken care of the stuff that in the end had little relevance to the car actually doing what it was designed to do. It was supposed to run well so you could get from point A to point B. Jerry's car looked beautiful, but you couldn't rely on it. You wouldn't be able to count on it. The Pharisees' focus on their traditions made them kind of like Jerry's car, because their relationship to God looked great, but it wasn't working out the way it should. Or as Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, he said they were actually whitewashed tombs. You're clean on the outside. You look all beautiful to behold. But inside, you're full of dead men's bones. Inside, you're defiled. But in the end, they, like the car, were unable to accomplish what they were supposed to. They weren't able to accomplish what they were supposed to. That is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. They were supposed to have been guides to the people. They were supposed to have been the ones that would teach them how to love God with all their hearts and soul and minds and strength. But they had become blinded. They become blinded by their own focus on the laws and traditions, and this limited them in their mission to the people. And because they were focused on the wrong things, then Jesus said that they were doing exactly what the prophet Isaiah had said they would do. That is, they honored God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. And because their hearts were far from God, Jesus said that their worship of God was in vain. Was in vain. Now that's a pretty serious charge, because that means that their worship was ineffectual. That means it didn't accomplish what it was meant to accomplish. That means it was of no value. And all of this was due to the condition of their hearts. So I'd have you think on that a minute. Now, we don't have traditions in the sense that the Pharisees had. But there are other things that we lean on to somehow acknowledge our righteousness before others. There are other things that we take spiritual comfort in that make us feel a little bit better than the person to our right or left. Sometimes we come into the service. You always come on Easter and Christmas, by the way, because that's what you do. Sometimes we come into the service and we're dressed in our Sunday best, because that's what you do. That's what faithful people do. And make sure that you bring your Bible, and it must be a King James, or any other translation that you believe is more God-honoring than the one that your partner has. You know all the worship songs. You prefer a traditional service over a non-traditional service, of course. And when you sing, you know the words because you've listened to Christian music all week long. You're able to lift your head throw out your arms, bow your head at the appropriate times, and even utter an occasional amen, which I like, by the way. You even can pray with gusto when called upon. The words just flow. Now, these things in and of themselves, they're not bad. There's nothing bad there. There's nothing sinful in any of those things. But we understand, of course, that none of them have any spiritual meaning if your heart isn't focused on God. None of them. Oh, you might well gain the approval and the admiration of the folks around you. They might ooh and ah when they see these obvious signs of your righteousness and your commitment to worship. They might say, oh man, he is really spiritual. Or if they don't see them, oh, I'm not so sure they're walking with the Lord. Reminds me of a conversation I had with someone a number of years ago. And they came into the office and said, we will not be attending Grace anymore. And I said, oh, I'm sorry to hear that. Why is that? He said, well, you're not very spiritual. Okay. And why do you say that? And they said, well, on Sunday morning, when someone's praying, we look around and we can see there aren't people with their heads bowed. I kid you not. This is what they said. They look around and they could see that other people weren't praying. And so I had to ask. I mean, it just seemed like the obvious question. And I said, how do you know that? Are you praying when everyone is? And they said, well, well, not in that moment we're not, but normally we do. Oh, normally you do. See, sometimes we use our traditions and our tactics, our methods, we use them sometimes to make ourselves feel good about our faithfulness, and sometimes we use them as a stick to hammer other people. Neither's good. If your heart's not in it, if you're not desiring to please him, your worship's in vain, your practice is in vain. You're not impressing him, just the people around you. And while you impress the people around you, quite frankly, Jesus would say you're receiving the reward that you sought, the praise of others, praise of others. Now, not only was the Pharisees' worship in vain, but so was their teaching. It was without merit. Now, keep in mind, the people of Israel looked up to the Pharisees as the models of righteous living. Their teaching should have been the means of drawing their students into a deepening relationship with the Lord. But because they were teaching merely human rules, you know, don't touch, don't taste, don't look, their teaching was devoid of power and authority. And in the end, it was probably worse than that. Because their teaching would have had the effect of actually drawing their students away from a stronger relationship with the Lord and a more faithful relationship with the Lord. Maybe that's why Jesus said of the Pharisees, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, when you've accomplished what you want, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Because they would be teaching these human rules, these human traditions. And so Jesus finished his response to their question with a charge. He sums up their answer by saying this, you have let go of God's commands and are holding on to human traditions. You are letting go of that thing, your relationship with God, the thing that will keep you alive, and instead what you're doing is you're clinging to that which only leads to death. Only leads to death. Ooh. That had to have stung. That had to have stung. And it had to have stung badly. Because they saw themselves as completely focused on keeping and teaching God's command. That was the whole basis of their authority in matters of faith. But the Pharisees had let go of something that had eternal value. And they had supplanted it with something that was of no value. In fact, it was of so little value that when Paul came to know Christ,
when Paul became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, he recognized that all those things that were so important to him as part of the Pharisaic tradition, they were all rubbish. Rubbish. And so having set the Pharisees straight, Jesus called out to the crowd. Now, I said before, the Pharisees were the religious authorities. They were the ones the people would turn to know how to live their lives faithfully before the Lord. And they had come out to challenge Jesus. They had come out to audit his teaching. They had come out to discredit him. They had come out with that intent of asserting themselves over Jesus and over his people. But instead, Jesus was calling them out. Instead, Jesus was telling them, your authority matters little here. And he was claiming an authority unto himself, because he calls out to the crowd and says, nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them. And with that, he offered a direct contradiction to the tradition and the authority of the Pharisees. And after the crowd received that news, and after the crowd left, the disciples asked him about his teaching. And he said, are you so dull? He asked. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body. In saying this, he declared all foods clean. He went on, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come, and sexual immorality, and theft, and murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. It would seem that Jesus saw this teaching as rather rudimentary. Rather rudimentary. Perhaps even self-evident, because he says to his disciples, are you dull? Don't you see? And maybe they were dulled because they had been so steeped in the tradition. So steeped in the tradition that they couldn't fathom. Can there be something pleasing to God apart from that? Can there be something that's separate from these traditions in this weight of their following the traditions? And he went on to explain that rather than being concerned about meeting the demands of the tradition, what they should be concerned about is the stuff that's really a stumbling block to God. That's the stuff that pours so readily out of us. That's the stuff that puts enmity between us. That's the stuff that blinds us to who God is and what God can be doing. That's the stuff that keeps us living as slaves when we are free men and women in Christ. That's the stuff that pours out of us, oh, so naturally. Traditions. They didn't matter. They didn't matter. But Jesus wanted the disciples to hold on to and put their efforts into taking on the stuff that truly defiles them. Take on the stuff that really gets in your way, keeps you from knowing the fullness of God's work in your lives. And if you continue to spend time majoring on the minors and attempting to please God by doing religious things, while all the while your hearts are focused on the wrong stuff, you're going to find yourself missing the stuff that is really getting in the way of your seeing him. Seeing him more clearly and serving him more effectively and living as free people. It would be kind of like my going to the doctor and he tells me I have a serious illness. And then he tells me what I must do. And then I go home and then I make sure that I spend my time looking healthy. Making sure that I look the part. But all the while, not really dealing with the issues at hand. How good we can all be at that. So as we come to the end of the passage, there are a couple things that strike me. You know, the Pharisees wanted to follow God. They wanted to be pleasing to him. But their focus had been increasingly on serving what they made up themselves, their own traditions, their own rules. And because of this, they found themselves more concerned with upholding their own authority and their own place in the community. And this place of pride and this place of position blinded them
And it kept them from being able to see what Jesus was teaching and doing and to receive him for who he was, the Messiah. When you and I, when we get focused on the wrong things, we're going to find ourselves concerned with upholding our own righteousness before others. And we're going to be increasingly protective of our own ways of doing things. When our eyes are off of Jesus, our hearts will follow. Just like when you're driving the car, where your eyes go, the car will go. When our eyes are off of Jesus, we will follow after other things. And those other things are usually our own idolatrous hearts. We end up focusing on ourselves. Now, a second thing that strikes me is how easy it is to get off mission. How really easy it is to get off mission. I think of this as losing your ball in the weeds. And the Pharisees were to be the spiritual leaders, the guides of the people. And because the Pharisees' hearts were far from God, their worship and their teaching was corrupted. Proverbs 4:23 warns us. It says this, "Guard your heart, for everything you do flows out of it. It is the wellspring of life," some versions say. And as leaders, as the people of God, we've got to remember, remind ourselves that the heart is indeed wickedly deceitful beyond measure, just as Jeremiah says. And because it is wickedly deceitful beyond measure, it is easily led astray. We need to keep that in mind. That can happen for you. That can happen for me. That can happen for our elders. That can happen for our deacons. We have to remember that the heart is wickedly deceitful, and we have to refocus ourselves on him and on his word. If we let our hearts stray, we will be driven from our mission, and our effectiveness will be diminished, just as the Pharisees were. As a fellowship of believers, we've been planted here in the Hudson Valley to be a light for the gospel of Christ. But our hearts can be sidetracked. Our hearts and our minds can be sidetracked. You know, churches come unglued over arguments about methodology, over past tradition. And it's not uncommon for faithful people to get lost in what we've always done, or to get lost in it's just the way we do it here. It's just the way we do it. And when we do that, when we lean upon tradition, as opposed to making the Word of God the final arbiter, we effectively nullify the authority of the Word of God and lift up our own authority as the arbiter. We don't want to become, I pray that we never will become, accidental Pharisees and find ourselves becoming blind guides to this community, a community that so desperately needs to hear the love of Christ. How easy we could focus internally on the things that make us feel comfortable, on the things that make us feel spiritual, and miss our mission. Our last thing that stands out to me is this. As I read through this, I find myself thinking in a very personal way. What is it that I find myself clinging to? And I would ask, what do you find yourself clinging to? Maybe it's tradition. Maybe it's something that you learned growing up that you just do because you believe that that's what Christians should do, that has some meaning in and of itself. But sometimes what we cling to is not so much the traditions. Sometimes we cling to the stuff that the traditions allow us to avoid looking at. Sometimes by focusing on the traditions and the like, it keeps us from having to actually stare our hypocrisy in the face, our self-centeredness, our adulteries, our fornications, our malices, our deceits, our envy, our greed. See, if I focus on the traditions, I don't really have to think on those things. I don't really have to think on what it is that causes me or drives me to do the thing that I want to do. I can still cling to this notion that somehow I'm doing it right, and God is really pleased because I'm doing these things over here, when in fact, these things over here, these troubles, these habits of the heart, these traditions of the heart are actually crushing us and destroying us from the inside out. I pray that God would bring to mind those things in my own life. He'd make it clear to me what is there that's keeping me clinging to it. That has to go. That needs to go. And not put my dependence on these other outward signs. I don't want to end up there. And I don't want to end up being the person who's just doing it because we've always done it. I do that because that's what I have to do. I do it again and again and again. I don't know what you're clinging to. I don't know what you're clinging to. But because we're all broken people, I'm assuming, oh, you're clinging to something. Don't fall into the trap of looking at the exterior of your spiritual life and avoiding the stuff that really wants to own you, the stuff that really wants to destroy you. And as we do, as we look forward as a community of faith, as we live before the community surrounding us, as we live as a faithful people of God, as we gather to worship and praise our God, let's be sure that we keep in mind that our righteousness is never found in the way that we do things. Our righteousness is found in Christ alone. It'll never be different than that. It is by grace you have been saved, and this not of yourselves, so that no one may boast. And let's remember never to cling to, never to hold fast to this notion, well, we've always done it that way. Let's let him drive the ship. Let's him be the front of our vision. Let him lead the way. Let's trust in him. And we'll watch how he works in us and through us and draws us to an ever-deepening relationship with him. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I pray, Father God, that you will continue to work in us. Help us not to become an accidental Pharisee. Help us not to cling to that which is not in your word, but rather to hold fast to the words of life. Cling to those. And follow those with all our heart and soul and mind and strength that we might love you as you call us to. And Father, if there's anything that's in the way, anything that keeps us from seeing you, then I pray that you would break it in us. Break it in us and draw us lovingly back into your presence. Amen and amen.